you all this morning. Regret that I was so late this morning. Sometimes things don't really go exactly like you plan for them to, but I'm thankful that I'm here nonetheless. You regret that I missed song service. I always enjoy hearing it, but pray that the Lord has been with us thus far. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers this morning. As we turn here, this is a period of time after the Israelites have left Egypt. They have been in the wilderness, and they are right on the doorstep of the land of Canaan. They're right there at the promised land. And as they were getting ready to enter into the promised land, the people were a bit concerned. In the first verse, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." If we look at the book of Deuteronomy in the first chapter, we can see it's the people that had requested that they send out men. It wasn't necessarily that God was doing it, because God already knew what the land was like. But it was the people that were concerned, and so he suffered it to be, and they wanted to send out spies into the land. And so he said, okay, get a representative from each one of the tribes and go out into the land. In the third verse, it says, Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All these men were the heads of the children. And it's going to go through each one of the tribes and the person, the man that is going to be the representative thereof. Want to highlight a couple here. In the sixth verse, we see that of the tribe of Judah, Caleb. So Caleb is one that we see here. We'll see quite a bit as you go on through the first five books here, as you go through the Pentateuch, and as you get into the book of Joshua, we see Caleb quite a bit. But here, he's one we want to highlight. And then speaking of Joshua, after he names all the different tribes in the 16th verse, said, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Shua, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, and that's Joshua. Joshua in the Hebrew is Jehovah saves. And in the, I'll just give you in the Greek, it is Jesus, is Joshua, which is translated in the Greek as Jesus. Jehovah saves. And so we have Caleb and Joshua that wanted to highlight, because we'll be talking quite a bit about them. And then we have the others that are the representatives of the tribe. So the Lord is going to give this command to Moses, and Moses is going to pass it along of what exactly they are to do as they go out into the land to spy it out. So let's read what their responsibility was. This was the task that was given them. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they may be that they dwell, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So their responsibility was to go and to see the land. Look at the people. Are they good? Are they bad? Is the land fat or lean? How do the people dwell? Were they living? Tents? Strongholds? What we don't see is him saying, find out if we should go in. That was not the question. God had given this land as the promised land. We go back into the book of Genesis, and the promises and the actual covenants that were made of giving them this land. So it wasn't a question of, is the land something that we should go into? It was, go spy out the land. It's satisfy yourselves and go do it. But the Lord knew that the land was. This wasn't for his benefit. He knew that the land was good. He knew, as we'll see later on, and the reference is made, it was the land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah. It was a land that was fat and not lean. So it was a good place to go in. So he's not asking them to go see if we should go in, to go see if we're strong enough to take it. That was not part of the responsibility. And that's something to keep in mind as we continue on. It goes on in the 21st verse. And so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as the men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshua, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. You can see where they went, and if you were to look at the map, they covered quite a bit of distance in this area. And they looked at a lot of it. There's specific mention made of the ones that inhabited that were the children of Anak, and we'll see that in just a moment a little bit more. But then he's told them, as he commanded when they go out, to bring of the fruits. And so he's going to tell them to get the cluster of grapes. Now, I stop there because I want you to have in your mind a cluster of grapes. Now, put a few clusters of grapes. Get that in your mind. How big is that? What would it take for you to carry that? Would you put it in a bag? Would you put it in a basket? Would you need a wheelbarrow? What would you need for a cluster of grapes? Let's see what they need. They came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. So this cluster of grapes, they had to be borne by two people on a staff. That's quite a cluster of grapes. That's quite the first ripe fruit of the land. This was a land that was fat. This was a land that was good. It was a land that would feed their people, that would sustain the people, that to carry a cluster of grapes, it had to be borne between two on staves. You might say, well, it was just the verbiage. It didn't mean a single cluster of grapes. It meant a whole bunch of them. Well, even if it's a whole bunch of them, what does it take to carry on a stave? And it takes two men to bear it. I'd say that's quite the cluster of grapes. Yeah. This was the land that they were going in. So if you're in the wilderness and you have to rely on what's there, and of course we know by the Lord's providence, he fed the people, and you're going into a new land and you want to know, is this going to be sufficient for me to take care of my family? Can I feed my family in this land? And this example of a cluster of grapes being borne by a stave between two should answer that question. Yeah. This is a good land to go into. I mean, what more do they need to see? This is a great place. They should have their answer. This is a good place to go into. This is a place that is ripe with fruit, with fruit and plenty, and we can have a thriving nation in this land. They brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So they brought even more to show what was there. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And this, I'll just tell you, because I've heard the argument that, oh, this is misinterpreting if you just think it's one cluster of grapes. Well, they named the place because of the cluster of grapes. If it was just ordinary grapes, I don't know why you would name the name of the place after that. I think it was substantial. They returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So they spent 40 days. They went pretty far north. They went southward. They saw all of this land of plenty. They saw some of the children of Anak. And then they came back. They had plenty of time to spy it out and see how great it was. And now they're going to come back and they're going to give their report. 26th verse, it says, "They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel until the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless," oh no. This is the promised land. This is the land that the Lord is giving to this people. They have seen how great it is. They have seen that it is surely the land flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. We're surrounded. Now, if you look through history or turn on the news today, you will see that this area is inhabited by enemies on every side. There is unrest in this area, and there has been dating back until Ishmael and Isaac, really. This is a land of unrest. They say, well, we got enemies all around us, but those of Anak are there. So why are they so worried about these Anakims? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. So they had brought an evil report, but Caleb is stilling the people. That means the people are getting worked up. They're giving the report, and the people are, they hear about Anak, they hear about the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, and they're getting concerned, but Caleb's there to calm them down. It's to still the people. And how does he do it? He says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it."
Yep.
The theme, as we run through, as we spent the first 15 minutes or so giving an introduction, the theme that we see in these couple of chapters we're going to look at is faith and fear. We're seeing a whole group of people who are afraid. And then we're going to see Caleb and, yes, Joshua, as I'm sure you could have guessed. They're going to be showing faith. This was the land that God had promised them. This is a land that is good.
Yeah.
We are well able to overcome it. Yeah, the people are mighty. There's enemies all around, but we are well able to overcome it. Is because he had trust in their strength? No, he had trust in the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's what we'll see. Caleb and Joshua had faith in God.
Right.
The other ones that saw fear were trusting in themselves.
Right.
And as we'll see what they're afraid of, the aspect that they're leaving out is God.
Right. Amen.
We'll continue on. "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. So why were they afraid of the Anakims? The Anakims were giants. The Bible talks about giants? Yes, it does. Quite a bit, actually. We have Goliath of the family of Gath, who was a giant. It speaks of his brother, who was a giant. We have the Anakims that was a giant. We hear about a king that was a giant. Yes. Now, does that mean that they were 30 feet tall? Well, Goliath was about 9 feet tall. They were of great stature. How exactly tall were all the Anakims? I don't know, but they were men of great stature, and they were from the giants. So they were much bigger than all the Israelites. So what they saw were these men of great stature.
Yeah.
And what they immediately presumed, and we'll see that they're going to have a problem with presuming, what they presumed was they were not strong enough. Well, they weren't.
Right.
But God is. And they had fear that these Anakims would overwhelm, that would consume the inhabitants. I want to read that last verse again and make sure that there's a particular phrase we don't overlook, because I'll admit for years I did. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. What did that say? We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in theirs. So what are they basing it on? I'm sure they didn't go in the Anakims and say, what do we look like to you? No, they said, we were in our own sight.
Yeah.
As grasshoppers. We have the giants, and we have us who are grasshoppers.
Yeah.
What's left out? God.
That's it.
They didn't include God in that, did they? They saw themselves as grasshoppers. They saw themselves as weak. They didn't take into account what God had promised. Now, I know that if I look at myself in the mirror, and I see myself, I don't see myself as worthy. I don't see myself as able of doing a whole lot. But I know that if God calls one of his children to a work, which I tell you, a little spoiler here, he calls us all, he's going to equip you with what you need for that work. He is not going to leave you without what you need. So if the Lord calls you to preach the gospel, well, he's going to bless you to preach the gospel. Now, sometimes he'll humble you. I had quite the morning this morning. It was a humbling morning. Thankful I made it, but sometimes the Lord humbles you. So you know that if you're a man preaching and you're ever able to preach the gospel, it's because of God.
Amen.
If you're called to say a public prayer and you're blessed to say the prayer, that is God that blessed you to do it, and he's given you what you need. If you're a song leader and you're able to lead those songs, I am thankful for our song leaders. I can't do it a lick, so I am thankful for them.
Amen.
That is the Lord blessing.
Amen.
And if you're called to serve, to be there for your brothers and sisters, to visit the sick and the afflicted, as we're told in the first chapter of James, the Lord's going to give you what you need. The Lord will bless you to say words of comfort. Pray that he gives you the words to say. He'll do it. If you're in a conversation with your friends and it turns to religion and they're saying something that you know is not right, and the Lord gives you the discerning spirit to, with meekness and fear, address that, the Lord has blessed you.
Amen.
I'm very thankful that I've seen my daughter do that. And I'm very thankful for it. And I know it's because the Lord was with her in those conversations. So whatever the Lord has called you to do, and there's nothing small if he's called you to do it.
Right.
I mean, just because standing up here, does that mean that we're called for something that's better than what you're called for? No, everything the Lord has called for is for a purpose. The Lord builds up his house with lively stones. You need all those stones in the house to be secure, to be firm. So every one of you is so essential and important in the house of God, for your family, for your community, for your service to the Lord. And he is going to bless you with everything that you need to serve him. And if he calls you to go over there, he'll bless you with what you need to go over there. I've seen it time and time again in my life, how the Lord has blessed me, and I have a feeling you have as well. But they saw themselves as grasshoppers. We're not able to go up against these people. We will be consumed. They are giants. We are as grasshoppers.
Yep.
That is showing fear. You know what the Bible tells us about that? It tells us that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of sound mind. Not a spirit of fear. The only thing that God shows with fear related that's a good thing is to be God-fearing. And that's not being in terror of your heavenly Father. That is having awe and respect and love for the great King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of all. But should I fear what happens to me here? He didn't give us the spirit of fear. We should have faith. We should believe and not have unbelief. Now, easier said than done, I understand. But we should pray for that strength too. And know that though we may see ourselves as grasshoppers, we have been made more than conquerors through him that loves us.
Amen.
Let's continue on to the 14th chapter. So after this evil report is given, after Caleb is saying that we are well able to overcome, and this evil report of how insignificant we are, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. That's the spirit of fear. They're so afraid that they're weeping. The cities are walled. The people are great. Well, guess what? When you go on and you continue past and you get to the book of Joshua, guess what? Those cities are still walled there. And guess what happens? Those walls came tumbling down.
Yeah.
They didn't have to put one hammer to one stone.
No.
The Lord brought the walls down.
Amen.
But they cried and they wept and they mourned and they were so upset because the people were great. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? Now, this is not the only time the Israelites do this. They can be a bit dramatic. When they didn't have the food to eat and they thought they were going to starve, they're like, oh, why can't we have just stayed in Egypt? And the Lord blessed them. And here, it was going into the land. Those people are big. Oh, that we had just died here in the wilderness. Now that is not just a little bit of fear. That is fear overwhelming and consuming them. They were worried about being consumed by the giants. No, they're being consumed by their own fear. Without the children of Anak being touching one hair on their head, they're being consumed because they're afraid. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? It's not about us, it's about our wife and kids. Oh, our wife and kids will be prey. Do you think the Lord had not considered the families? Do you think the Lord wasn't thinking about the children? Apparently they didn't think so. They thought they were the only ones worried about it. Like, oh, our wife and kids, they will be prey. We can't do it. The Lord knows exactly what He's doing. But they have the spirit of fear. And they said one to other, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They had been there 400 years in Egypt. They had gone from a place of a very good estate when Joseph was second in command, and then Joseph was forgotten. And the people became very jealous of the prosperity of the Israelites. So they put them into slavery. And they were brutally harsh to them. They made them make those bricks. And then when they complained about the workload, they took straw away and made them make double. They were being extremely harsh. They would be beaten. But I see that there's the Anakims. So let me just go back to that. Oh, better the evil that I know than the evil I don't know. Again, what is consuming them? It's fear. Yeah. They know what was behind them. It's not good, but at least I know it.
Yeah.
So I'll go back. With faith, we're asked to step out.
Right.
We remember as those Israelites were in the wilderness and they had the Ark of the Covenant. And we had those priests that were carrying it. And as they came to that sea, they came to that river that was there. The Red Sea was not the only one that was parted. They came unto it. It wasn't parted before they started walking. In that case, when they were bearing the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant was very large. Was shittim wood overlaid with gold. It's heavy. It took four men to bear it. Even heavier than some grapes. And they were going to go across water. Well, if you're carrying something heavy and you go out on the water, what are you expecting to happen? I'm going to sink.
Yeah.
But they were to go across. That water was not parted. And as they stepped foot out, then the water was parted.
Yeah.
They had to have faith to step out.
That's right.
And they showed it. And the Lord delivered them through it. They don't have enough faith to step out and take the land that the Lord is giving them.
Right.
So I'd rather go back into Egypt. I'd rather be beaten than have to face them. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. All that Moses and Aaron went through. They were the ones that were going before Pharaoh. You remember Moses, he was afraid that he wasn't clear of speech, that perhaps he had a stutter and couldn't talk very well. So God gave Aaron to go and be that mouthpiece. And so they went before the Pharaoh. And they were bold before the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh could have said the word and they could have had their armies come and collapse on them and consume them right now, but they showed great faith. And when their lives were potentially at risk there, And now you see all these that the Lord has blessed to be delivered out. And now they want to go right back. Because they're not trusting in God. So they fell on their face. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And we see this throughout the Bible. The rending of clothes is showing great remorse. We see time and time again, we see Job that rends his clothes in sackcloth and ash. They rend their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Continue that in just a moment. What was the task? Go into the land. Is it good or is it bad? Is it a land of fat or is it a land of lean? See if it's a good land. The report they're giving is it's a good land. They're giving the report they were asked to give. Everybody else was not. They're saying that if the Lord is with us, we'll take the land. That was the aspect that all the rest were leaving out. The Lord.
Absolutely.
Neither fear ye the people, for they are bread for us. What did they say? Those people will consume us. What are they saying? They're bread for us. We'll consume them.
Yeah.
That's a big stark difference between fear and faith.
Amen.
We will come across time and time again, giants. We will come across adversaries on all sides. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He's given you a spirit of power.
Yeah.
That's Him giving you the strength you need to stand against them. Spirit of love. And if the Lord loves you, He will be with you. And He does love you, and He is with you.
Amen.
And a sound mind. That's what we need when we face the falsehoods and the giants that are around us. A sound mind. Not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Not being easily deceived, but having a sound mind. That's what the Lord has given you. It's not what He might give you. He has given you this. We will consume them. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, if they went in and they still had some fear, but the Lord was with them, would they be delivered? This is the Lord's will, He'll deliver them. It didn't require their belief for the Lord to be greater than the Anakims. But it required their faith for them to step out.
Yeah.
When we look at justification, a common way that you might have heard that justification will be explained is as in a courtroom setting. Justified by grace or by the blood, justified by faith, and justified by works. And all those are different courtrooms, and that's how oftentimes it's tried to explain. Being justified is being made just. We are justified by the sovereign grace of God. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are justified by grace and by blood. Whether you know it does not matter whether or not it's true. If you never have opened up a Bible, never have heard the word justification, that does not make it not true. Being justified by grace is something that is because of God. In the courtroom of God, of what he sees you through the blood of Christ as made just. There's nothing you can do to make yourself unjust because God did the work. But when we go into the courtroom of our own minds, of what we see, what we believe, what we perceive, you might can believe that you're not just. Now again, it doesn't affect that first courtroom. It doesn't affect that you are justified by grace. What it does do is it causes fear and trouble and discomfort in your own mind. So to be seen as just and righteous in your own mind, that is faith. That is belief that God has done the work. That you are saved because of the sovereign grace of God, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take you believing it for it to be so, but it does give you peace and comfort, and yes, it'll bring salvation to you here in time. Save you from that ignorance. Save you from that distress. There is salvation in it. But it's not eternal. It's here in time. So Caleb and Joshua, by faith, they had power and strength because they trusted in God. But those rests, they showed weakness and fear because they didn't trust in God. Ninth verse. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defense is departed for them. The Lord is with them, with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. They were so distressed that they wanted, you know the phrase, don't shoot the messenger? They wanted to shoot the messenger. They wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua because they were giving a good report. And now, we'll see the Lord. His response. Said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? For how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and will disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. So when they are showing fear, they are sinning against the Lord. How long will it be ere they believe me? So if they're not believing the Lord, when he's saying it, what does that mean that they're calling him? They're calling him a liar. Whether they're saying it outwardly or not, that's what it means. If the Lord says something is true, and you say, actually, no, it's not, what you're saying is, God, you're lying. Now, is that something that we want to do? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now we're going to skip on down for time's sake. What we'll see here is that Moses will make a plea to the Lord and say, if you do this, then the Egyptians and those other nations, they'll see it and they'll see that the Lord is not with these people and he's making a plea. Now, I think this is a good example of Moses growing in this leadership because he is going to be judging the people later on and he needs to be discerning. I see this as a growth here. But we'll skip on down. And there's a lot here, but we'll skip on past that to the 26th verse. So the Lord is not going to just destroy them all there, but he's going to do something else. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered among you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So there's two conditions there. 20 years old and older, and have murmured against him. Now, how old were Caleb and Joshua? I don't know. But they weren't murmuring against the Lord. So even if they were older, they still weren't the ones murmuring. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell in therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Why? Because they weren't murmuring. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey. Oh, we remember that. Oh, but our wives and children, they will be made prey. We can't do this because of our kids. Was God not thinking of the children? Here's our answer. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. So those kids that I wasn't thinking about, they will see this land. They will go in and possess it. I will take care of them.
Yes.
As for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in this wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days. Each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So why did they wander for 40 years? They searched out the land for 40 days, and they would wander for 1 year for each day. That's why it was 40 years. And it would be any that were 20 years and older that murmured would die in the wilderness, and it would be their children that would take the promised land. I, the Lord, have said, and I will surely do it, unto all this evil congregation that gathered together against me, and this wilderness they shall be consumed. Oh, those children of Anak are going to consume us. No, the wilderness will consume you because you didn't believe. We're going to skip on down now. Moses told the children this say. Let them know what the Lord was going to do. And then we see them say, oh, wait, never mind. They rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. We will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Hey, we're here now. We'll go now. Sorry about that. They were worried about the consequences now. They still were showing a fear. But now they were feared the consequences.
Yeah.
And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. It is too late. You had your chance. It is too late. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before the enemies. For the Amalekites, the Canaanites, are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Again, now what's happening is they're going to go into the exact circumstance that they were fearing. that they were going in by themselves against an enemy that was stronger. But the Lord was going to be with them, and they would have overcome. Now they've sinned against the Lord, and now they're going to go in against the enemy without the Lord. The exact thing that they were fearing. But they presumed. I told you we were going to see that presuming again.
Yeah.
They're being presumptuous. They presumed to go up unto the hilltop. I tell you, when you face a question, when you want to know what God says about this or that, don't presume. Go to the Word and see what God says Himself.
Yeah.
See what He says.
Amen.
Don't presume. Because I tell you, if we go by what's in our mind and not trust in the Lord, we're going to be wrong.
Right.
Don't presume. Go by, thus saith the Word. Well, he departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. The Lord was not with them. So, again, the point that I'm trying to get across is the power of having faith in God.
Right.
You can stand against enemies. You can defeat giants, just as young David did. But another great power that it gives you is to take away your fear.
Yeah.
Is to give you peace. Let you rest. This is actually referenced in the book of Hebrews. And again, I won't go through all of this. But third chapter of the book of Hebrews, it speaks about, as it says, harden not your hearts. It speaks about the hardness of their hearts as they were in the wilderness, as time and time again they murmured against the Lord. And so we'll go down to the end of it, to the 16th verse. Let's back up and get the 14th verse. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That confidence, that's faith, that's belief, that's trusting in God. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as it in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did pervert, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's about as plain as you can make it. They could not enter in because of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't because God wasn't able. It wasn't because they were as grasshoppers. It was because of unbelief. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. Trust in God. It will restore happiness. It is a reviving to your soul. There's plenty around that the devil would love to scare us with. Don't let him. Trust in God.
Amen.
And He will dispel all that fear. Thank you for your good attention. I'll say I've been a little bit under the weather, so I don't want to hurt your feelings if I kind of keep a bit of distance, but probably for not risk passing anything along, I'll probably take a step back. But I enjoy being with you and pray that you give Lord praise for anything that might have been blessed with this morning.